I want to welcome you tonight to our second and final summer seminar of this summer as we're looking at discovering God's will. I'm going to pray in just a little bit, but just kind of as a way of a brief review and introduction. Last week, we had the chance to hear from Pastor Mike talk about the sovereignty of God and that as kind of a bedrock and understanding who God is and specifically looking at his sovereignty in the role of our decision-making process. And one of the things I think he said up front that was really helpful was the idea that when it comes to making knowing God's will, it's ultimately about knowing God rather than just knowing about the specific decision. And in knowing God, then those right decisions will be made. And then Pastor Tyrone talked a lot about ways we kind of go wrong on decision making, looking at whether it's looking for a sign or having a sense of a feeling or something like that, and making those things subservient to God's word. So ways that we go wrong, and then also building on the foundation of God's sovereignty. Then tonight, what Pastor Bill's going to do is look at the tools, the principles that we should, that the scriptures lay out in decision making. And then I'm going to kind of wrap things together and just say, okay, looking at way things go wrong, looking at the sovereignty of God, looking at some of the principles that Pastor Bill has laid out, just trying to put those things together then and walk through a couple of scenarios just to kind of show how this might look in your life. So we'll look at who you should marry, whether or not you should get married, and what job you should have. So those are the kind of scenarios we're going to walk through tonight. And then we'll end our time with a Q&A. So we'll should be a half an hour for Bill, half an hour for me, and then we'll have a half an hour for Q&A. So as you listen to the talk tonight, you want to jot down your questions. We'll have time for those questions at the end, and we'll have all four of us at the end so you can ask whatever question you want on knowing God's will for your life. Okay? So let me pray, ask God for his help, and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Bill. Father, we do thank you again for the fact that you are a God who speaks and who guides. And we thank you for the privilege of gathering together tonight to think carefully about what you say in your word, about how we can walk in wisdom and know your plan for not just our life, but for all of creation. And so we pray that you would guide us and correct us where we are maybe wrong in our thinking, encourage us where we are right, and pray that you would help us to think rightly, ultimately, about you and ourselves. And so we pray for your help and your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.
There we go. All right. First thing we're going to have to do is separate these two right here, because that's not you, Jim, the two in front of you. Okay. All right. So, last week, Pastor Zach, I think he probably, it's probably the first time he's ever going to let you down in your life, he indicated that the principles that I'm going to be outlining for you will help you probably make the majority of the decisions in your life. So I just want to disappoint you right from the very beginning. That's probably not going to occur. What I will do hopefully for the next about 30 minutes, and give me about a 5-minute heads up, guys, when I'm near it. We're going to talk about some, and you should have a handout, and it's entitled Biblical Tools for Knowing God's Will. And that's what they are. They're tools. They're not absolutes, but they are scripturally based. The majority of these, as a matter of fact, almost all of them, come out of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, the first letter that he authored to the church in Corinth, and really more specifically in chapter 6. So I would encourage you, after this is over this evening, in the next couple of days, read the entire book of 1 Corinthians, the letter, and it'll give you more of a framework since I've only got 30 minutes here. So, choices. Some of you probably made some bad choices already by showing up here, huh? Because you go, oh no, it's Bill's teaching. I thought it was Pastor Zach. So, if you look on your outline, thank you, Mike. If you look on your outline, scientists say we make between 5 to 20,000 decisions a day. Now, some of those are involuntary. You're making decisions right now that you don't even aware of. You know, you're breathing. You're not consciously doing that, but your body is involuntarily making those decisions for you. But some scientists say that up to 50,000 decisions a day. One of the things that I tried to teach my three boys as they were growing up, maybe not too successfully, was that the decisions have consequences. Every decision that we choose to make have consequences. But of all these decisions that we make, the ones that at least for this seminar tonight and for last week was, you know, what's the will of God for me in the particular situation that I'm at? So when you go away from here tonight, again, these are just guiding principles, but they are biblically based, and they are based on God's word. They are absolute as far as contextually. So I'd like to go through those, but if you've read 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing this church, these group of people in Corinth, that had a, they had misinterpreted, a lot of them had misinterpreted what it meant, what God's will for their life was. They realized that they were free now. Once they were slaves, now they are free. They're free in Christ. So as a result of that freedom, they kind of took that, well, I'm free to do whatever I wish because God has saved me. God's graceful. God's merciful. And so that's one of the things that Paul was addressing in this letter. He wanted to look at this idea of freedom that they had. And what did that mean in their Christian walk with God? And so in this corrective letter, especially well, it wasn't chapters, obviously, when he wrote it, but in chapter 6, if you have an ESV Bible, I think it says right atop it, lawsuits against believers. And he goes through this litany of things that they should and should not do. But one of the things that I think that will come out of here tonight, I've been married, gosh, I'm glad my wife's not here, because if I even pause, she would look at me and go, oh, you don't know? We've been married it'll be 46 years. I love Sylvia more now than I ever have. And the reason is, first of all, God's gracious and merciful to me, but I have come to know Sylvia. And I've come to, the more I know of her, the more there is to love. Does that make sense? I mean, I didn't find out till about 4 years ago that Sylvia loves smooth jazz. I'd never known that in my life. And I mean, you know, we've been living with her for 40, you know, 42 some years up to that point. Never known it. I'd never known that she loved garlic. And I never knew that she loved the Andy Griffith Show so much. She can sit and watch Andy Griffith and just laugh till tears are coming down her eyes. Now, I laugh. I'm not laughing at her. I'm laughing with her because that brings her joy. So what's that got to do with tonight? Well, I'm a believer in that. And you guys hear me. You say this. I say this all the time, and I honestly mean it. These folks here, these elders, are amazing in their knowledge of the Bible and their ability to preach and teach. I look at God. I don't think God holds back any surprises from us. He has perfectly revealed himself to us in his holy Son, Jesus Christ. He has revealed himself to us not only in creation, but in his written word. Now, does that mean that we just wait and God's going to tell us everything? No. And Pastor Zach, I think, will talk about that tonight. How do we do that? But if we, and that's why I brought about Sylvia, the more that I know her, the more that I know her, not know about her, but know her, the more I love her. The more I love her, the more I truly, and if she was sitting here, I'd say the same thing, the more I want to serve her. And so I looked at that and said, well, it works for my marriage. Why? And God created us. God created marriage. The more I get to know him, the more he reveals himself, the more I submit myself to him, I think I can truly start understanding what the will of God is in my life. So these things that we're going to look at tonight was really, again, taken out of Paul's letter out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So the first one seems, you go, well, wait a minute. You know, doesn't seem to be some great revelation. The first one that we talked about, or we're going to mention here, first of all, is it lawful? Now, I've been a cop since 1973. We're not talking about that type of law. When we're looking at this, again, a lot of the folks in the church at Corinth, they emphasize the fact that God had set them free from guilt and bondage of sin. And as a result of that, they were living a lifestyle that did not demonstrate this. And Paul was trying to correct this in this letter. But one of the things that he did tell them, he indicated that this freedom that they had, why did they have this freedom? Why did God give them this freedom? So that they could be holy in nature, so that they could be imitators, so that they could be reflections, so that they could be ambassadors of God. So Paul said, if you, this freedom that you have, if this is your attitude, then your attitude, your behavior should reflect that. Does that make sense? Whatever your attitude is, your behavior is going to reflect that. And so if they're saying that they have this freedom in God, but their behavior is not reflecting that, this is where the correction comes in from Paul. And so he, one of the first things that he says is, if it's against the word of God, it's against God's will. And it sounds very fundamental, but and all of the other principles that we're going to talk about are built upon that. If it is against God's will, forget all of these other principles. The next five things that we're going to talk about is we have answered in the affirmative, yes, I believe it's in God's word. We're obeying what God has told us, either in his word, with pastors, with your Sunday school teachers, with praying with one another. And it sounds simplistic, but it is one of the overriding, this overriding directives that Paul gives. Is it lawful? If it is, good. If it's unlawful, this freedom that you're talking about, you're abusing it and you don't understand it. So when we come to some of these decisions, it's like a simple question, but I think it is the overriding question that we have to answer before we move on to these other ones. So no matter what it is that you may be in a quandary about, and I don't want to use the word struggle, but sometimes it almost feels like that. So number one, is it lawful? Is it within God's word? Is it contrary to the word of God? If it is, cast it aside. Make sense? All right, well, so far you're all in agreement with me, and nobody I see yet has made the decision to go to sleep, so it's a good decision. Two, is it helpful to me? Well, that sounds like, you know, the first bullet I point, that sounds egotistical. You know, is it helpful to me? Well, the first question that we ask, is it lawful, was about the nature of the action. Whatever it was that action within God's word? If it is, then this next thing here is the consequences of it. Is it helpful to me? And what does that look like? The third bullet says there may be nothing wrong with it, but there may be nothing right with it. Ever thought about that? There's nothing wrong with it against God's word, but there may be nothing right with it about what I'm contemplating to do. And you go on and this question is asked. Here's the question we should ask. Will it bring benefits so that my relationship to the Lord Jesus is strengthened? Will it bring me closer to him? Because hopefully the questions that you are asking about, why are you asking about God's will? Why, you need to rhetorically think about that. Why am I asking this question? Why is it in the will of God? Is it because you're hoping that you hope God, this is the way I want to go, right? You're going to affirm this. No. It's because we want to be obedient. We want to be servants of God. We want to become Christ-like. We are new creations. Our old self has been taken off. And so what do? We look at the word of God. We look at the word, the example of Jesus. We look at the disciples. And so this idea of, is it helpful to me? Is it helpful to me in my walk with God, becoming closer, this relationship that we have with the Lord? Not is it going to be beneficial to me that I'm going to get some tremendous salary, I'm going to get prestige. That's not what the world would look at this question in that manner. We who know Christ don't. So an example here, I'm thinking about spending a significant amount of money on something. Is it God's will or not? And I'm sure that some of you have been through that. You have been in a position where you're thinking about maybe spending a pretty significant amount of money for whatever it is. So God's will or not? Well, you go to the next. Will it benefit or will it potentially consume my time, energy, etc. in a way that I'm spiritually the poor? So whatever it is, number one, is it in the will? Is it against the law? Is it against God's commandments? Right? First of all, we know we can't fulfill all the commandments, right? Everybody knows that. Jesus has done that for us. But this idea of, is it going to, whatever it is it going to take more of my time, talents, treasures, all those things, and remove me away from my one true love, which should be our Lord? And so, again, these are just principles. I'm not saying you have to go through every one of these, but when you're struggling or when you're trying to go through this issue of, Lord, is this within your will, what I'm getting ready to do or what I'm praying about? That's something to think about. Is whatever it is it going to detract you from your one true love? And I'm going to give you an example of that in just a minute here that I did, and I'm certainly not going to recommend it to you folks here. So, and will it complicate or simplify my life? I love how Paul, in one of his letters, he instructed his people. He said, live simple lives. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with if you have a job that's sometimes where you have to put a lot of hours in, or time spent with family or children or whatever. But can we say that our lives are simple? Can you say that if you look back? Can you say, yes, the decisions I am making, they've not detracted from my time away from the Lord. It's not detracted from me wanting to know more about Him. It's not detracted from me wanting to spend more time and have a servant attitude towards Him. And that's why when I started this, I don't think it's a very complex thing. I think God, and I want to know God has given us a redemptive plan how we can come back to Him and live with Him forever. He dwells within us, and when He comes again, we'll be with Him for eternity. But He loves us. When you love your children, you don't intentionally hold things back from them. It's not like a guessing game. I heard a pastor say it's not like an Easter egg hunt where all the eggs are out there. Now go find them. And if you find them, that's very good. But there's six or seven over here that are going to be secrets, and if you don't find them, too bad. God doesn't do that. Now, do we search? Do we seek? Do we pray? Do we read? Yes. But I believe in my heart of hearts that God wants us to know as much about Him as human beings can understand about an all-sovereign God that Mike, where's Mike, that Mike talked about last week. Does that make sense? How, you know, as frail as we are, how is it that God can relate to us? Well, one of the ways is through His written word, and one of the ways, obviously, is through His Son. But even then, sometimes we get so confused. So this idea of, is it helpful to me? And remember, this question only pertains if question one, if you've answered yes, it's within the law of God. If it's not, forget about all these other things. Making my confusion is totally right now? All right, that's probably not too bad then. Is it enslaving? I love this, how Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will be not dominated or enslaved by anything. So whatever this question that you're answering, is it in God's law? Is it contrary to God's law? If it is, do away with it. If it is, all right, maybe go to this next one. Is it helpful to me? Helpful me by the fact that it doesn't take me away from loving God and from knowing more about Him and spending time with Him. And then in this question here, this idea of, is it enslaving? So whatever it is, and this is where I'll give you a real quick example, that second bullet point. So is it possible to make choices which eventually will tend to squeeze out our spiritual energies to commit ourselves to things which, however legitimate in general terms, will eventually become the dominating driving force in our life? So I was a police officer for 28 years, and then I went to work for the National Football League here with the Washington Redskins. For those of you who are Dallas Cowboy lovers or Eagles or Giants, I pity you. And then I went to, I left because I physically got sick from working so many hours. So you'd think, you know, God would go, now have you learned? I went to work for NASA for 3 years, and then the NFL called and wanted me to move to Miami. And I remember asking the deacons, and the deacon said, Bill, you've learned once. I remember asking then Pastor Burcham, Pastor, what do you think? Almost the same thing. Bill, you've learned once. And then I understood why the reason that I went. And there was 250,000 of them. Does that make sense? $250,000 a year. And I made my decision based upon that. And it only took me about 3.5 years. After the Lord beat me up, I left my father here who had cancer. You know, the plan was to bring him down, but Dad's cancer developed so bad. So my point out of all of this, had I listened to godly counsel from people, had I read God's word, had I had this encouragement here, I would have realized it's going to enslave me again. And it did. And thank God I was able to come out of that environment, and not sure I'll ever go back there again. So don't you hold me to that. So is it enslaving? Four, is it consistent with Christ's lordship. This idea of lordship, I think that's a term sometimes we lose or we use flippantly. When we say that Christ is our Lord and our Savior, He has saved us. We were dead. We had no hope at all. Zero. There was nothing we can do. So not only is He as our Savior, but He is our Lord. So what does that mean? He is the love of our life. He is the life giver. He is the sustainer. He is the one who, if you can think of this, the folks in here, you can bring joy to God by your walk, by living as best as we can a godly life, making decisions that hopefully are within God's will. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And again, sometimes when we read through these verses, how much time have I got, guys? About 6 minutes, something like that? Okay. Bought with a price. What greater? Again, the folks that have been in my Sunday school class know I'm a real simple kind of teacher. It's always, here's who God is. And here's where we are. And I can't get to Him. No matter what I do, no matter how good I think I am, no matter how many times I come to school, I can't get back to Him. And the only way that I can do that is through the blood of Christ. The fact that God would give His Son for somebody like me, and maybe some of you folks like you, right? Maybe, surely. How much does God love us? But not only that, look at the judgment that God bestowed upon His perfect and holy and righteous Son. And a lot of times when I'm teaching, if it looks like I'm losing folks, which I often do, I get right back to that. Here's who He is. Here's where we were. And because of God, I've been able to come back into an everlasting relationship with Him. Why would I not want to know Him? Why would I not want to love Him? Why would I not want to know more about Him? Why would I not want to know that Sylvia loves garlic and that she loves smooth jazz and that she loves Andy Griffith and that she hates rock music? I love it. Why? Because that's who she is. And I want to know her and I want to love her. And I want to, the more I do that, Sylvia and I have almost got to the point where she can start a sentence and I'll end it. Almost to that point. Man, that's getting really old, isn't it? You know, we're almost looking like each other, and that's sad because I'm ugly and she's the most beautiful thing ever walked the face of the earth. But these questions, I think, and maybe what we're going to look at here, sometimes they can consume us. And God, He says, you're my child. I love you. Here is my Son. Follow Him. Read my word. Know me, search for me, seek me. All of these things that seem so simple, but yet they are so critical in our walk with God. And so to me, that's what this question of about the will of God is. You know, oftentimes I think we really, and I'm not diminishing if you're struggling with things. That's not the point here. But we have a Father in heaven, and we have a Lord and Savior who wants us to know Him. I mean, I can just imagine His arms reaching out to us and saying, here I am. Know me, love me, dwell in me. And sometimes all of these other things that I struggle with that I think are so important, they just go by the wayside. But so this is one of those, again, one of these guiding principles that we need to look at. So is enslaving, is it consistent with the lordship of Christ? And this question here, whatever it is you're struggling with, can I take Christ there? I heard a pastor, he asked that question. He said, wherever you're going, Bill, can you take Jesus there with you? Because you've got no choice. If you are a Christian, He's going whether or not you want Him to or not. But I thought it was a very good picture question. He says, as you're there, can you look Him in the face with what you're doing right now, the decision you've made, or where you're at in your life? Can you do that? Because He's right there. Can you look Him in the face And to me, that, man, it was like, I know I've been places and done things and said things that I don't want Jesus to know about, but I don't have that option. He's right there. And he loves me so much, he doesn't walk away from me. You disappoint me like that enough times, I'll walk away from you probably. Being honest, that's who we are. So this idea of is it consistent with Christ's lordship? I know I've got about 3 or 4 minutes, so I'll have to hurry. Is it helpful to others? Well, that sounds, again, it sounds like it's simplistic. And again, this is not a checklist that when you're trying to make this decision, you go, okay, it's one, it's two, it's three. These are just some principles that God has given folks like me and folks like you to help understand his will. 1 Corinthians 10:33. I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we know that the apostles certainly had faults. But that's one of the things that Paul said. And when Paul was saying that, he wasn't trying to put himself up on a pedestal. He was glorifying God. So he says, look to Jesus. Look at him. Christ said in Romans 15:3, for Christ did not please himself. Think of that. He came here, first of all, out of obedience to his Father. Secondly, to take the judgment of God that we deserved. But he didn't do this to please himself. He did this to please his Father. And so these questions that we ask, is it helpful to others? This idea of being in the will of God, is it not just helpful to me? Is it not just taking time away? Is it not just detracting me from my time with God and understanding and knowing him? But is it helpful to others? And I'd never really thought about that sometimes in these decisions, you know, that we make. So again, I think it's one of these wonderful principles that Paul has outlined in Corinthians. And let me give you this last one here. Is it consistent with a biblical example? Is it consistent with a biblical example? The Bible doesn't tell us, and I learned this from Glenn, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that Jesus ever did or Jesus ever said, correct? Doesn't do it. It doesn't tell us everything that Christ said. But the fact that God would choose to share himself with us through his Son, one, and two, through his written word. He has chosen to do that. He did not have to do that. He doesn't need any of this. And I've heard Pastor Zach say that. I've heard Pastor Bertram say that. Every preacher. He doesn't need any of us. He has chose to do this. So if he's chosen to do this, he's not hiding things. He is not a secretive God. He is a God that we can't fully comprehend. But he doesn't intentionally hide things from us. And he wants us to know. And he wants us to walk with him. And he wants us to be with him. And being in his will, again, I get back to Sylvia. The more I know her, the more I love her, the more she reveals to me, the more I serve her, if that makes sense. The more that I know God, the more that I read his word, the more that I pray, the more that I get biblical counsel from you folks, the more I know him. And all of the other things that I thought were so important sometimes kind of drift away. I hope that makes sense. The last thing I'll leave you with, Pastor Zach called me today, and he asked me a question, and I had just finished a call. I was just on a call with a gentleman. I said, Pastor, I wish you were here with me. I work in two little tiny municipalities, Coleman Manor and Cottage City, and there's this one place. It's an abandoned car wash, and there are a significant amount of homeless people that tend to congregate there. And there's this one guy that I won't say his name, but I'll say his name is Pal. All right. So I pull up to Pal, and Pal is laying on the concrete, shirt off, pants down to his knees, and he's got if you know what a 40 is, he's got a 40-ounce beer. Is that okay to say in church? He's got a 40-ounce sitting next to him. So I get out of the car, and I said, Pal. And immediately, he kind of staggers up, and he wants to fight. Well, Pal is an old huffer. A huffer means somebody who would take spray paint, put it inside of a bag, and they huff it. It's one of the worst addictions that I've ever been around. So he's an old-time huffer, but he's also an alcoholic. So what's that got to do with this? Well, his walk the mannerism in which he walks, the way that he deals with people, is because his driving force in his life is his addiction. And that affects his walk and his talk and his actions. Now, eventually, I was able to get his shirt on. I told the pastor, put his shirt on, pulled his pants up, got him squared away, and gave him a ride home. What does your walk look like? What directs our walk? If we're in the will of God, people will see that our walk is different than other folks. I can pick Pal out of a crowd when he comes in. I know him. Because his walk is directed by what's the most important thing to him in his life right now is alcohol. Is the will of God, is God's love, is knowing God, is wanting to be obedient to God, being servant to God, is that your will? Is that directing your walk? So I really encourage you to talk through these principles with other folks. I know the pastor is going to expound on some other issues here, but I really, really encourage you, if you have the opportunity this weekend, go back and read Paul's love letter, because I believe Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, even though it's corrective in nature, I believe it's a letter of a pastor who loves his children. He loves them, and he loves them so much, he wants to tell them about these corrective actions and tell them that they're walking, you know, in a way contrary to the will of God. Pastor?
If you want to stretch your legs, Josh and Mike are going to hand out. There's two handouts we're going to pass out. So if you want to just stretch your legs while these things are being passed out, feel free. But we're going to get going as well in just a little bit. So, all right, well, while those are being passed out, we'll do a little Bible quiz. Who can tell me a verse in the Bible where God promises to tell you what your future holds tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? Any promise from God in the Scriptures that he'll tell you exactly what's going to happen in your life tomorrow? None? Yes. That's exactly right. He tells that if you trust him, he'll direct your steps. But there's no promise in Scripture where God says, if you ask God to tell you exactly what's going to his will is for your life and the details of the events of tomorrow, there's no promise. Now, he could do that. Of course, God can do whatever he wants, right? And there are instances in the Bible where, you know, a prophet does give some of those details. But when we're thinking about knowing God's will in our life, we don't find a promise. Like, I think sometimes when we think about the God's will for our life for tomorrow, that's what we want. But that promise isn't there. What Scripture does say is what Miss Jackie was saying. God calls us to ask for wisdom. And so let me just give a quick word about wisdom. Again, when we think about wisdom, we tend to think of wisdom like knowledge. We think of coming to God, asking him for a step-by-step plan with details that we can kind of control and we can manipulate. We just want a to-do list where we can make decisions for tomorrow. And we think of wisdom like that. But in the Scriptures, wisdom is much more than that. Wisdom is skillful living. When we were in the book of Proverbs last year, this is one of the things we looked that wisdom is skillful living. Wisdom knows how life works and is the expertise to achieve successful, even beautiful results. And this makes sense because the world is not here, and all the details and the complexities and the beauties of this world, including you and all of creation, they're not just here by accident. They're here by design. In fact, one of the things that point to the existence of a God is the complexities and the intricacies of creation. And so if God is the designer of this world, then it follows that God's way is what's best for us. It's the way that works. It's the way that's skillful. It's the way that leads to blessing. Problem is that sin is our rejection of God. Sin is our saying his plan, his rule is not good. We think sin is ultimately us saying, we can run this world and our lives better than God can. How's that working for you? Yeah. all pain, all suffering is in one sense a result of sin. It's us saying we know better, and it just doesn't work that way. So wisdom is not about following a list of rules. It is about knowing, trusting, and following God. That's how Mike started his talk last week as well. That's true. That is what biblical wisdom is. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's language of a relationship with God, of trust in God. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So wisdom, biblically speaking, begins with a relationship with God. It begins with knowing Him and His plans for how the world works and what His plans for the world is. So for sinners like us, true wisdom begins with Jesus. And what's interesting in Scripture is when you look at Jesus in the Scripture, He is the ultimate expression of wisdom. You look at that in Colossians 2, verse 3. Turning from our sin, doing things His way, trusting Jesus, trusting His death, trusting His resurrection in our place. We're reconciled to God, we're given His Holy Spirit, and we can once again now walk in wisdom. So this whole discussion about wisdom, if you're not a Christian, it's kind of a non-starter. The place where wisdom begins is in a relationship with God, because He's the one who made the world. He knows what's best for your life. And if you want to walk in wisdom, you got to trust Him. And to trust Him in that relationship, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. So all of Scripture points to Jesus in that sense as well. So if that's where you're at tonight and you want to walk in wisdom, if you're not a Christian, the first place is to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ. And to receive His Holy Spirit so you can walk in wisdom. But if you are a Christian, how do you receive this wisdom? Look at Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. I think this is kind of a helpful kind of toolbox for us when it comes to God's wisdom. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So as we seek to follow God's design in a relationship with God, in the fear of God, in this relationship with God, how do we gain wisdom in the day-to-day decisions that we make throughout the day? There's three things that kind of drop from Proverbs 2 that give us what we should do as far as tools in our toolbox. Number one, you'll see this in your notes there, search the Scriptures. Know God's Word. Proverbs 2 says, that the way of Proverbs 2 saying this is, receive my words and treasure up my commandments. So the first thing we do is search the Scriptures. Next thing we do is get godly counsel. That's the part in Proverbs 2 which says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. When you seek godly counsel, one of the things you're doing is you're making yourself teachable. You're recognizing that you don't know everything, and you go to godly counsel around you, and you're inclining your heart to that, saying, help me understand what God's Word says here. Help me to know what's wise. Help me to know what's good. So we search the Scriptures. We know God's Word. We get godly counsel. And three, Proverbs 2 says, we pray. Verse 3, Proverbs 2, 3, call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. Who are you talking to? God. Because verse 6, the Lord is the one who gives wisdom. So three tools in the toolbox for knowing how to walk in God's way. Read your Bible. Get godly counsel and pray. Not that complicated, right? It's hard to do, but it's not that complicated. So let me just say a few things about each of those tools in the toolbox. Number one, search the Scriptures. What I mean by this is not just dusting off your Bible when you want to make a decision, but you have a regular pattern of reading God's Word day in and day out. You're reading chapters and books of the Bible so that you kind of have you're more acquainted with what God is saying in His Word. And the more you do that, the more you know who God is. The more you know who God is, the more you're transformed in that way. So it's not just reaching for a command when you need it, but just knowing. It's more about knowing God, and God speaks to us through His Word. Sometimes when it comes to knowing God's will, we assume God speaks to us in the Bible in general or moral issues. We agree with that. We're okay with that. But when it comes to making specific decisions in our lives, like where should I live, or what job should I take, or how should I spend this money, or you know, should I move to the city, we look to God to speak to us in different ways other than in the Bible. This goes back to Pastor Tyrone's talk last week, but we need to be careful here. God can speak to us any way He wants, right? Just take a sample of the way that God speaks to us in the Old Testament. God spoke to Moses in a burning bush. God spoke to the Israelites in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. God spoke to Gideon through a wet fleece as a sign. But that doesn't mean that we should expect God to speak to us that way now. We need to be careful about that. For instance, God spoke to Balaam in Numbers 23 how? Through a donkey, right? Numbers 22. But I doubt many of you, when you're deciding where to live, went to the farm and asked a donkey, what should I do? Anybody do that? Because you know that that was a unique instance of how God spoke to a man in the Old Testament, right? There's no promise in the New Testament that says that God, or in the Bible, that God would regularly speak to us through donkeys. He does, he can, but that's just not how God promises to speak to us. So how is it that God promises to speak to us on a regular basis? How should we expect to see God to speak to us now? How should we listen to him? Well, it's through God's word. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we should go to God's word. Now, some may object to this and say, well, where's the Spirit of God in all this? Right? And they look at those who say God speaks to them through his Spirit in a very personal way, through you know, intuition or whatever, or through signs. And we look at that with longing and envy because that seems intimate. And we say, well, God speaks to us through the pages of Scripture. And we're like, well, God speaks to me on a piece of paper. God speaks to them through his Spirit and through these subjective senses and feelings and signs and miracles. And I would just say, well, Scripture doesn't have that dichotomy, right? God speaks to us through his Spirit, by his Spirit, through his word. When you're reading the pages of Scripture and you're hearing God's voice, that is his Spirit speaking to you through his word. Let me give you one example of this that we came across recently in our study of Hebrews. Hebrews 3, 7 through 9. Therefore, this is the writer of Hebrews saying this, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. A couple of observations here. The quote in Hebrews 3, 7 through 9 is from Psalm 95. So that's an Old Testament reference, God's word, correct? You with me so far? But verse 7 is the observation I want us to make. As the Holy Spirit says, who's speaking when we read Psalm 95? The Holy Spirit. And notice that it doesn't say the Holy Spirit said, past tense. When you read Psalm 95, God's word, the Holy Spirit says, present tense, God's speaking to you now. Through his word, right? Does that make sense? So God's way of speaking to us is through, that's why we want to seek God's will in God's word. Number two, let me make a few comments about godly counsel. Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. This is the way of wisdom. Proverbs 19, 20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Part of this is just we seek counsel because sometimes we know what God's word says, it's clear to us. Sometimes we don't know what God's word says. That's why God gives teachers to the church. That's why God gives pastors, elders to the church. That's why there's godly friends, and that's why we're called to speak God's word to each other as members in a church. So it might not be clear to you, it might be clear to somebody else. So go to them and get wise, godly counsel from them. Maybe in their experience, God has taught them through that, and we benefit from each other. The thing to note here about godly counsel, again, is not just going through the motions of checking off the box, okay, I did this. But when you're getting counsel, that you are a person who is teachable. It's not just that you did that. Somebody can say something really wise, and you don't listen. Do you remember Jeroboam after Solomon? Solomon dies. Jeroboam, his son, comes in, and he goes to the old men, and they say, this is how you should treat God's people. Be tender with them. He doesn't like that. So what does he do? He goes to the young men. The young men say, rule them with an iron fist. And then the whole kingdom splits because of that. So just because you seek advice doesn't mean you're listening. It's also a matter of, are we listening, testing the counsel that we're getting according to God's word, and we're willing to be corrected if it's biblical. Three, pray. Now, what I mean by this is not just if God nowhere promises to say, I will tell you tomorrow what's going to happen at 9 o'clock, and you should eat this at breakfast, right? There's not a promise about that, but he says, seek wisdom, and I will guide you in your steps. So if we shouldn't necessarily pray for exact details, but what should we pray for then? Well, as you read God's word, ask that God will help you understand his word. Psalm 119, 18 says, open my eyes. It's a prayer. Open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things in your word. Number two, ask for wisdom. This is a wonderful promise from James 1:5. You're in the midst of crisis, trial. God says, what should you do? Come to me and ask for wisdom. And he promises to give it generously and without reproach. He won't hold your past against you, right? Ask for wisdom. Like Pastor Bill was saying, he wants to lavish his wisdom upon you if you ask for it. You have not because you ask not. Ask, right? Ask for a heart. When you pray, make your prayer also centered around what you know God wants for you already. Ask God to work in your heart, to have a willing heart to obey and not be stubborn or fearful. God, as I seek your will in this decision, keep me from being stubborn. Keep me from being blinded by my desires. Keep me from being fearful. Don't let fear drive this decision. Help me to make this decision in faith. Help me to fear you more, right? Pray for a heart for that trusts God. Pray for humility and teachability when you're going to get godly counsel. Pray for the gospel to spread, that no matter what happens in this decision, that God would use it to bring glory to his name. Because ultimately, that's why you're here on this earth anyway, right? So pray as you're looking for wisdom. So look to God's word, get godly counsel, and pray. Fourth, make a decision. I say this because sometimes we do all these things and we get paralyzed in the process and we don't make a decision. I'll never forget, I was in college and I was making a decision about, you know, I wanted to know God's will about a specific thing about whether or not I should do this. And I was looking in God's word and I was reading God. I was honestly looking for God to give me guidance. And there was nothing that jumped out of the pages to me as far as what God wanted me to do. And the decision I was making, okay, I was just going to tell you, I wasn't going to say this, but there was a girl I was asking if I should date. This is pre-Katie. And I didn't know if I should date her or not, you know, and I was waiting, I was looking for God to tell me. And I read and it wasn't clear to me. And then I was praying about it and I was going to people that I trusted and I was getting counsel. And one of those people was my dad. And I just asked my dad, you know, I don't know why God's not telling me what to do. I'm praying. I'm going to God's word and I just don't know what to do. No one's telling me what to do because I didn't want the risk. And I'll never forget what Dad said. He said, okay, when you look for God's will, what do you do? And he reviewed these 3 points. He said, you go to God's word. Are you doing that? Yes, Dad. Are you praying about this? Yeah. Are you willing to do what God wants you to as you pray? Yes. Okay. And then are you getting godly counsel? Well, I said, I'm going to you. And he said, God won't steer a parked car. Make a decision. This is not wrong. She's a Christian. Make a decision. And if this is not the right one, God will steer you when he needs to. And so I made the decision. I did not marry her. I'm glad I didn't. But I learned through it. You're right. And that advice has stuck with me. And I think that's true for us too, that there's lots of decisions in life where it's not against God's will. We're kind of in the realm of prudence and we just need to make a decision. So before I want to look at a couple of scenarios, just kind of put these things together. And show how this works, or it might look. But before I do that, I want to walk through something that was just touched about that point four, making a decision. If you want to pull out this diagram here, I want to just briefly touch on sometimes how we think about God's will, or how this is taught, and how I think we often get it wrong, and I think that it often leads to paralysis. So if you look at this first paragraph, you see this idea of the will of God. It looks like a target. The very center is blessing. Right? If you get God's will, if there's blessing. The next ring is you're not in sin, but it's not God's best, and God's kind of disappointed with you, just putting up with you. Right? You ever feel that way? Okay? And then the third ring is you blew it. You sinned, and now God's mad at you. And when we think about God's will, it can kind of feel like that target, and we got the arrow pulled back, and we're trying to hit the bullseye because we want God's blessing, and we're really nervous because we want to hit the bullseye, and we're afraid that we're going to miss it, and we can't even see the bullseye sometimes. So go to the next page there. Okay, so this is how I want to try to. Sometimes it's helpful to see it on a pictorially, and this is helpful for me. Let's say this is you. You're asking a question about God's will. Which way should I choose? This is you at starting point. And the nature of decision-making is that every decision builds on its previous decisions. So you're at today. You have 3 choices, decision 1, decisions 2, decision 3. Not too bad, but the way that decision-making works is if I decide this path, That path leads to three other decisions. That path leads to three other decisions. And then it just kind of expounds exponentially. And so if you ever go to the grocery store and you look for a box of cereal, you're overwhelmed sometimes with the options. And you're just kind of, you just stand in the grocery store paralyzed. I don't know what to choose. There's too many options, right? If there was just Cheerios and Grape Nuts, I could make the choice. But there's 3,000 choices and I'm overwhelmed. And I think sometimes we think about God's will like that. We want to hit the bullseye to get God's blessing. And if I'm off the bullseye, either God's going to be disappointed with me or God's going to be mad at me. And so we make this decision, we make this decision, and we end up here, and this is where we're at. Let's just say this is where we're at the end of the decision-making process. But then when we get here, we realize, oh, this is God's blessing. This is the bullseye. And we're like, man, I was right here, and I made one wrong decision in 1999. I went to the wrong college, and now I'm in kind of the class B level of Christianity, and I'm doomed. And I'm never going to get back to God's blessing. And sometimes we think of God's will this way, right? And so if that's the case, and you're in this category of like, now you're at millions of decisions, you're overwhelmed, we just don't make decisions because we fear if I make the wrong one, then I'm going to be stuck in second-class Christianity and God's either going to be disappointed with me or mad with me and I don't know what I'm supposed to do, so I just don't make a decision. Have you ever met anybody like that? Okay. An example of this is when we think about marriage, and I'm going to go into this a little bit later, but if you think that God has the one, then all these other ones are not the one. And you get married and you realize, and then you think, I married a pretty good wife, but this was the one. And now you're kind of disappointed the rest of your life. And it just doesn't work that way. So how should we think about that? Well, go to your next page there. This is the wrong picture. This is not how I think God's will works. This is not how I think the Bible teaches God's will. Okay? So what I want to do is show you a different picture based on what Pastor Bill was teaching and Pastor what I think the New Testament teaches, okay? And what we're just saying, again, you have tools in the toolbox. You're at decision point right here today. Step one is to do what? First tool in the toolbox, what should we be doing? Read God's Word. And one of the things is, okay, is this sinful? If it's sinful, that rules out these decisions. I'm not going to do that. It's pretty clear, right? Okay? And then up here is it stupid? And what I mean by that is some decisions are not necessarily sinful, but they're not wise. The Bible is full of prudential things that, and a lot of the principles that Pastor Bill was talking about kind of fall in that wisdom category where you can make that decision, but it's going to make life hard. It's not going to work. And so you know, God's Word is making these things clear, sinful or stupid. You rule those out. But I think this is what I want us to know. There's lots of decisions in life where I've done this. I know this is imprudent. I'm not going to do that. I know this is sinful. I'm not going to do that. But there's not like a little bullseye where there's one chance. There's lots of things in life where it's not like there's one little area. This is God's blessing. This is God's blessing. This is God's blessing. This is God's blessing. And you could marry multiple people, and it's not just about the one. It's more about how do you live with that person? Are you living as a Christian in that marriage? So it's not like, don't think of decisions as you have four big decisions in your life. Where you're going to live, where you're going to work, what you're going to do, have kids, and then the rest is kind of free for all. Four big decisions. No, it's like thousands of decisions little day, every day, and God will steer and guide and bless. And there's lots of, you know, God is pleased with you, and he's not going to tell you which one to do because he's more concerned that you are godly in this area rather than getting the exact right one. Does that make sense? And I think when we think of it the other way, the flip side, it almost makes God stingy and he wants to withhold what his will is. That's not the picture of the New Testament. James 1 makes it very clear. Again, if any of you lacks wisdom, James 1:5, ask God and he will give it generously. Imagine a dump truck of God's wisdom and you just got to ask for it. So this, I think, pictures that a little bit better. Okay. Now, this might not be exactly clear yet. So let's walk through a couple of scenarios. Marriage and work. We'll work through work first and see if we can apply what we're looking at here in 4 minutes. All right. So let's say you're about to go in the workplace. You just graduated from college. Maybe you're in between jobs. You have a job, but you're making a job change, career change. How do you decide about what God's will is for your work? How does godly wisdom help us make a decision? So let's walk through these three tools that we kind of gathered from Proverbs 2 about making a wise decision. Number one, search the scriptures. What does the Bible say about work? Try to understand that. Again, you're not going to, when we're searching the scriptures, you shouldn't be looking for a verse that says, thou shall work at CVS and take the job. You're not going to find it, right? But it's going to give principles like Pastor Bill was giving us and how to do that. Also, thinking back to Pastor Tyrone's talk last week, don't do kind of Russian roulette with the Bible where you kind of open it up and like, this is what I should do. You know, Luke 2:8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock. I guess I should be a shepherd. No, like that's not what we mean by searching the scriptures. It means rather regularly reading God's word in its context, having a right understanding of his word. I think this is why 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be a workman of God's word who handles God's word rightly so that you know how to study the scriptures. If you don't know how to study the Bible, talk to one of your pastors about, like, help me understand how to read the Bible. We would love to talk to you more about that, right? But we want to divide the word rightly. But at this point of searching the scriptures, we're trying to understand, okay, what does the Bible teach about work? And can I think through some of the principles that Pastor Bill laid out? So, for example, one of the principles he raised from scripture is it lawful? Okay, you're looking at all the different job options out there. Is it lawful? If you want to be a prostitute, if you want to be a mob boss, if you want to be a hitman for whatever, for a mob, you should not do that. It's not lawful. It's against God's law, right? So you can rule out those options. Okay? Now, we still have a lot of other options to think through, but that whittles out some of them, right? Okay? What else does the Bible say about work? 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. What scripture says is, if you're able to work, get a job. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if you don't work, you don't eat. If you're taking advantage and mooching off other people, then you don't eat. Ephesians 4:28 says, we should work a job if we're able to, so that we have something to share. So God's will... You know what God's will is for your work? Get a job. Which one? Well, you don't have a sinful job. And then there's the realm of prudence, which we'll get into in a little bit. But there's lots of options, right, of what you could do. And so don't get paralyzed in thinking that there's one job that's going to fulfill you and so that you make all these applications and you never take a job and your family starves. If you need to work at Wendy's until you can get a different job, do that. There's honor in that. You can glorify God by working a job that maybe is not your favorite job because you're honoring, you're obeying 1 Timothy 5:8. Scripture seems less concerned about what specific exact job you do and is more concerned, it has a lot to say, God has a lot to say about how you work that job. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Well, how do we glorify God? Well, you do that by telling the truth at your job, by being on time, by not gossiping at your job, by not complaining in your job. There's lots of ways, there's lots of commands that make it clear about what you should do as a Christian, and as you live as a Christian, you glorify God. You show what God is like. That's why you're here. So whether you're a banker or a plumber or whether you're working at Wendy's or you're a doctor, that's not as important. You can take any of those. You can do what you want. But make sure you're glorifying God in that job. Another principle that he laid out, number five, Pastor Bill raised, was, is it helpful to me? And he also asked, is it helpful to others? So let me just say, you know, when we look for a job, let's say you have a family, you're looking for a job, maybe a job change. What are the things that we typically look for in a job? Salary, what else? Location. Is it a long commute? What else? Benefits. What else? Work hours. What else? Environment, right? Do I like working with these people? A lot of things we look for, and all those things are important. Here's the thing. How many of us make a job decision say yes to a job or no to a job based upon whether or not there's a good biblical church nearby. Pastorally, I've seen this. People get they're offered a promotion, they're looking at a job, and they do all the research about, is there a good school in the area? Is it good pay, good benefits? You should do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But they don't ask the question, is there a church nearby? They move, and then they just starve spiritually, and their family falls apart, and they're miserable. They fall into depression because they didn't ask the right question. Is it helpful to you? Is it helpful to your family? Is it helpful to those around you? So unless you're going to plant a church there, you should ask that question. And if there's not a good church, you might want to say no to that. Now, is that a command that it's sinful to go to church where take a job there's no church? No. But is it stupid? Yes. Right? And there's lots of things like that Scripture is clear on that should guide our decision in that process. Okay. So look at the Scriptures. Number two, get godly counsel. If you're convinced that you will be a comedian and you're going to be amazing and you're going to be able to provide for your family and you're not funny, you need people in your life that love you enough to look at you in the face and say, I love you, you're not funny. Don't do that. Pick a different career, right? So whatever it is, test what you're thinking and go to those who know you well, who are godly, and who will tell you the truth. Right? Now, is that counsel law? No, but it's just wise. You're in the realm of prudence, right? Number three, pray. Again, can I tell you that God's going to tell you take this job? He can if he wants, but he doesn't promise to. And sometimes you might pray and 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 he's telling you, get a job, work hard, do it to the glory of God. And then, God, I've done that. I know these are my options. Which one should I choose? And if you wait, you're not going to hear anything. Because you just pick one. Do what you want. Right? There's freedom in that. But you should pray. But here's the thing. You should pray for your heart as you make that decision. You should pray things like, God, as I make this decision, help me not to make this decision by greed. Protect my heart from being greedy about that being the driving force. Don't make me, Lord, keep me from making this decision because of the fear of man. Keep me from making this decision because I want to make myself famous. Keep me from making this decision out of discontentment. Discontentment is usually a bad reason to make a decision. Not if you're discontent in your job, it's not a bad reason to leave, but don't leave because of discontentment. It might misguide you. Because if you think the next job is going to satisfy you, ain't going to. Work with your discontentment first and then make the decision to move if you need to. Pray for God to help you to see if you're a good fit for that job and if you can have a clear picture of what that job entails. Just ask for God to clarify some of those things as you pray for that. And then fourth, make a decision. And this is the benefit of this, is that you might choose A, you might choose B, you might choose C. As long as you don't choose these options that are sinful and these options that are stupid, then you got a lot of options. And it sets you free from being paralyzed. Make a good option. Make a good decision. And you know what? You can always change later on. In Acts 16, I love this picture where Paul was convinced he should go into Asia. Was it good for him to go to Asia to share the gospel? Yes. Did he get paralyzed not knowing if that's what God should do, he should do or not? No, he started going. And then God stopped him, showed him in a dream, no, go to Macedonia. And if God needs to, the point is, if God needs to do that, he can do that. So don't get paralyzed. He loves you. He will guide you. There's a lot of good decisions you can make in your life. Scenario number two, getting married, and then we'll take some questions here. Okay, you want to get married. Maybe you're a young person who wants to get married for the first time. Maybe you're a widow or a widower, and you're wanting to make a decision to get remarried. Search the Scriptures. Number one, search the Scriptures. What does the Bible say about marriage? This should guide your decision. So what are some things the Bible says about marriage? Number one, marriage is between one man and one woman. Got to say that. The government might disagree with you, but the Bible says marriage is between one man and one woman. Genesis 2:24. Number two, Christians should marry Christians. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says that if you marry a non-believer and you're a Christian, you're sinning. It's not God's will. It is not God's will. No matter how infatuated you are with that other person who's not a Christian, it is not God's will for you to marry them. Is that clear? Okay. Number three, if considering marrying someone who is divorced or you're divorced, doesn't mean you can't get remarried, but you need to think through what Scripture says about divorce and remarriage. I'm not going to talk about that now, but that would be a good question to ask an elder or a pastor to think through. I need to understand the biblical teaching about biblical divorce and remarriage. What does the Bible say about that? What should you look for in a spouse? Well, thankfully, the Bible says what a good spouse is. Read Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. It tells you what a husband's role is, what a wife's role is. Do you see those attributes in that woman, in that man? Not perfectly, but do you see that there? 1 Peter 3 gives a good description of a godly woman and what true beauty is in a godly man and how he uses authority. Do you see that in the person, right? Should you get married? Maybe not. 1 Corinthians 7 says that singleness is a gift of God. You're not incomplete if you're single. It can be a blessing. And so don't automatically assume that that's God's will for your life. You might get more done for the kingdom of God by being single and not having the distraction of marriage. Right? So, you know, you got to think that through. So number two, get godly counsel. Here's what I want to say about this. Whether you're getting remarried as a widow or a widower, or maybe you're getting married for the first time, do not date in secret. I see this too many times as a pastor. Sometimes people date in isolation. No one really knows what's going on in their dating relationship. We think so-and-so is dating somebody. We don't really know what's going on. And then this couple goes way down the path of infatuation, falling in love. And then they decide, we want to get married. And then they go and ask for advice. And pastorally, I want to say, you're not asking for advice anymore. You've made up your mind, and you're just asking somebody to give you a stamp of approval on your already made decision. And if it's a wrong decision, you will not have ears to hear, I wouldn't marry that person. You already down this path, and then you might be doing something foolish. So if you're about to enter into that, date in the light. Ask another godly couple in the church just to walk with you. That doesn't mean they're chaperoning every date, but they're regularly checking in on you. You're having dinner at their house. They know what's going on in your relationship. They're holding you accountable for sexual purity. They're telling you, this is a good fit. Keep going. This is a bad fit. I wouldn't do this. But that will save you a world of pain if you just date in the light up front. Get godly counsel. Number three, pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray that you're able to see things in the light of Scripture with a teachable heart rather than just driving through because of infatuation. Pray for the other things that we've been asking about earlier as well. And then number four, believe it or not, make a decision. There's not just one out there for you. God's plan for the world will not come unraveled. If you marry the wrong person, then there's this domino effect where everybody else, because you married this wrong person, you married somebody else's one, and the whole world falls apart. It doesn't work that way. Right? God's bigger than that. It's more about, is this person a Christian? You're not in sin. You know, it's not stupid. You're not, you know, they didn't just become a Christian yesterday, and then, or whatever. And then you're just asking, okay, it's more a matter of, okay, I'm married now. I'm choosing to do this. But then it's the day-to-day decision to live as a godly husband, godly wife. That's what makes a good marriage. It's not just getting the right one. And some people get divorced because they think they married the wrong one. No, it's just because you're not working. You're not being humble. You're not being sacrificial. You're not whatever. You're not following God's design for marriage. So it's afterwards. One other thought on marriage. I just want to highlight this. 1 Corinthians 7, 36. Paul's talking to a widower whether or not she should be remarried. Listen to this. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed. If his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. 1 Corinthians 7 says, singleness is good. 1 Corinthians 7 says, marriage is good. Paul, I want to know God's will. What should I do? I don't know if I should do this, if I should get married or not. I'm paralyzed. There's all these decisions. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:39, don't marry non-Christian. That's sinful. Clear. Well, this person's a Christian. Well, I don't know what to do, God. You know what he says? If his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. If you're in this area, do what you wish. Both are God's will. Get godly counsel, seek his word, pray about it, but then make a decision. And then honor God in that decision. Honor God in the after effects of that decision. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. It is 7:41. I'm going to ask the other guys to come forward at this point. And then Josh is going to help.